I work with a man who professes to be a Christian, and I'm confident that this individual has prayed the sinner's prayer or something of the equivalent. He attends church regularly. I'm sure he gives to the church. At least overtly, he lives the life of a Christian. He doesn't drink or smoke or womanize. He's been married for some 29 years, has a son and a daughter. But I could tell by the things that he has made priority in his life that his marriage would have to have conflict. And this past week, he came into me, came into work, and just kind of vomited. I'm just finished with my wife. I can't stand living with her. I'm going to file for divorce. I don't care what it costs me. How does a Christian, a believer, get to this place? In the same token, one of the brothers this past week asked me the question, how do we keep, as a church, from becoming apostate church? One of those deep probing questions. I believe the answer to those both situations is by dealing with the divorce that is already in the church. Not the divorce that takes place between a husband and a wife in a court of law, but rather the divorce that takes place in your heart and my heart between hearing and doing. The divorce between what God says and what we really live. We're momentarily having technical difficulties. The divorce between what God says and what we really live. You see, it is this kind of divorce that diminishes our effectiveness, that cripples our testimony, and that ultimately ruins your life and my life and destroys the church. Stop and think about all the truth that we are saturated with. We have Sunday school, we have prayer meeting, we have retreats, we have skits, we have sermons, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month. And yet how little of it seems to penetrate. It seems like those entrance doors out front have this kind of this magic eraser. We walk through and we forget all that we've heard. How little of it seems to be practiced in the homes. How little of it seems to affect business ethics. How little of it seems to impact the way you are raising children. How little of it seems to impact your relationship with your spouse. How little of it seems to play out in your life as a student. A.W. Tozer put it this way, he writes, "There is an evil which in its effect upon the Christian religion, which may be more destructive than communism, Romanism, and liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice among professing Christians. So wide is this gulf that separates theory and from practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream there is any relationship between the two of them. An intelligent observer on our human scene who heard a Sunday morning message and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who heard it would conclude that he had been examining two different, distinct, and contrary religions. It appears to me that too many Christians want the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. So the divorce between theory and practice becomes permanent, in fact." Notice his concluding statement. Truth sits forsaken and grieves till her professed followers come home for a brief visit. But she sees them depart again when the bills come due. That is why James is so emphatic and why he addresses the divorce that is in the church. I want to greet all of you in Christ's name and welcome you to this study in the book of James. And I hope that as we look at this text today, there are many of you, this is a kind of straight talk that many of us would be tempted to apply to someone else's life. Some of you would be tempted to think, maybe I sure hope this brother or sister sit up and take notice because they should sure use this. Or I hope my son is listening. Or hope my husband or wife is really listening today. But today I would like for you to ask God to help you listen for yourself. Just for yourself. In fact, I would like for you to pray about it. We're just going to pause for a moment. And let's just pray. Lord, today we thank you for your enduring faithfulness and that we confess our temptation to apply these truths to someone else. But Lord, I would pray today that you would help me apply it to my life. Help each of us to do that same. Help us to hear for ourselves, for our lives. Thank you for empowering us and helping us to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James says in verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." As we look at verse 19, James is laying the groundwork for the truth which is presented in the remaining chapters. From what James says in verse 19, we can make several observations. First of all, James is speaking with urgency. This is important. He's saying to the Christians, there's something I want you to get about the Christian life. You're missing it. So he's speaking with urgency. Secondly, James is speaking to Christians. He's talking about those who are born again, who have experienced repentance, have received Jesus Christ. He's talking about those who are in the family of God. This is a family truth. Thirdly, this is the personal truth. Notice what he says. Let every man. It applies to all of us. He uses the word anthropos, which means human being. It's not just the men in this congregation. It's for all of us. And fourth, it's logical truth. James is going to take us step by step, one truth upon the other, and he's going to show a natural progression. So it's a very logical, reasonable step, a truth that he's going to present. He begins in verses 19 and 21. He shows us how to prepare to receive the truth. The steps we should take each Sunday before you come to church, the steps that you should take, the practical steps for God to be able to speak to your heart. In verse 21, then he shows you what it means to receive the truth. And in verses 20 through to 27, he shows us what our response should be after we have received the truth. Now notice what James says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to wrath. Notice, James uses the words, so then, my beloved, be swift. In other words, God is really, really It's important with God that the being becomes before the doing. Be ye. God is interested in a real heart change. He doesn't just want the doing, he wants the being. Be. So the first one is this. We are to have an open ear. Be swift to hear. Have an attentive heart. Remember how often Jesus scolded the scribes and Pharisees? They handled the word of God. They heard the word of God, and yet they never heard or listened to the word of God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 13. He says, "In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." You know, we look at the scribes and Pharisees, but do you understand that this takes place every Sunday in this church house? Because of the hardness of heart, you audibly hear God's word, but you close your heart to it because, no, I'm not going to change. I want my life the way I want it. I'm not going to accept it. I want to have my life the way I want it. Every Sunday, it happens to you, it happens to me, I've done it. There is a divorce, and this is how divorce happens between you and God's word. This is where it begins. You close your ears off and say, I'm not going to listen to that. So there has to be a time when you prepare yourself for God to speak to you. Part of it just begins by preparing your heart. Prayer begins with praying Sunday morning. I have just recently used the words, the acronym ACTS. I was in my devotions, I was introduced to it, and I've begun using that. It's really good. Begin your prayer with adoration, praise. And praise God who He is. And then there's C, there's confession. Any sin that you have, you know that you have in your life, confess it before God. God, don't fall for the idea that God doesn't care about sin. He cares about sin. Then T is for thanksgiving. Thank God for the blessings that He's put into your life. And then the S is for supplication. Bring your requests that you have before God and for others. It's just a neat, it takes you through all those steps, and it's just a neat way to pray. Prepare your heart for the sowing of God's word. So we're to have an open ear. Second, we must have a controlled tongue. Notice what he says, be slow to speak. You know, it just stands to reason that God has given you two ears and one mouth, that you should listen more than you talk. It's just really logical. You can't take in when you're talking. A young man came to Socrates, and he was a philosopher, and he wanted to have lessons in public speaking. But as this young man came, for the 10 minutes, he just stood there and talked. And he said, "Well, I will accept you as a student, but I'm going to have to charge you double the normal rate." And the student inquired why. He said, "Well, I don't have to just teach you one skill, I have to teach you two skills. The first skill in being learning how to listen." You see, it's important that you prepare your heart for the Word of God, to receive the Word of God, by being quiet within and quiet without. Thirdly, James says, be slow to anger. We must have a calm spirit. There's something notable about the anger here that James is talking about. It is not the kind of anger that just explodes. He's talking about a deep inner resentment that kind of seethes and smolders. The kind of anger that most people will miss. The kind of anger that is privately harbored and only God knows that you are carrying it. I think the enemy especially loves Sunday mornings. There's no better time to provoke us to anger. Because we usually tend to be in a hurry and usually running a little late. And how easy it is for us to get on each other's nerves. Isn't it amazing the transformation that takes place out there in the parking lot? That $1 million smile that you can put on. You can fake all of us, but you can't fake out God. That's the problem. And sometimes it can be over the silliest, dumbest stuff. My wife, hates horse manure. She detests the smell of it. And she hates even worse having to wash it off her cars. Consequently, as I drive to church every Sunday morning, I am all over the road. No, I'm not inebriated. It might look like it, but that's kind of how it is. And depending on what she says, there have been times I have quietly seethed as I came to church. You hit that. I said, no, I didn't. I missed it. But you see, that is the kind of anger that James is talking about here. He's talking about being agitated. You know why he's addressing this? Because when you're angry inside, there's no truth that penetrates. God cannot speak to you when you hold anger in your heart. In fact, verse 20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, I just can't put it any more simple than that. It's just that simple. A calm spirit is essential for you to hear the Word of God. You know, God's Word, in a sense, is like the seeds that you and I plant in a garden. We plant the seed, we put it in a furrow, and we cover it up, and we just give it some time. The right amount of sunshine and moisture. We don't go out every other day and dig it back up and see if it's sprouted. We don't agitate it. We give it the time that it needs. Could that be why there's a divorce in your heart between God's Word and how you live? You know, to receive the Word takes preparation. You know, on Saturday nights, my wife and I rarely go out. We kind of have our own little routines on Saturdays. Don't like to get to bed late. And the older I get, the more I love solitude. I like to take time and prepare. You see, if you prepare for worship at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, It just doesn't work, does it? You see, your soul, in a sense, is no different than those new facilities that everyone's working on. I mean, stop and think about it. We want to worship at these new facilities, and some of you, some very talented and gifted individuals in this congregation, have given a lot of time into those facilities. Now, I just want to thank all of you who put so much effort into those facilities. New roof, new flooring, new paint. Just for a sanctuary, a place to worship. And if it's that important, we don't just move in, that we do some of these things before we move into that sanctuary, wouldn't it just be logical that you put some effort into this sanctuary before you come to church on Sunday morning? Wouldn't it be logical for you to prepare to receive God's word? There's one more. It's in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We must have a clean heart to receive God's word. Must have a clean heart. The King James uses the word ruperia. And actually, ruperia is closely associated with the earwax in your ear. In fact, the Greeks would have, I guess as I understand it, the Greek doctors would have used the word ruperia. What an appropriate illustration or example. Same is true of your soul. When you come to church with a filthy heart, you can't receive what God has for you. God cannot speak to you. See, hearing must be preceded by a confession. It's essential that you spend time cleaning up your soul. Just the way you wash your body, you should be washing your soul. Spend time taking care of any sin in your heart. Deal with it. There's a second term that James uses that is equally important. He uses the words overflow of wickedness. And it's the Greek word parousia. And it carries the thought of surplus or the excess which remains. And it's talking about that small stuff below the surface that no one knows about except you and God. You see, with God, little things matter. Things such as wrong attitudes, wrong motives, small sins. Those things matter with God. It's just like the old Scottish preacher who said, sin will keep you from the Bible, and the Bible will keep you from sin. That's the way it works. It's essential you have a clean heart. Now, some time ago, I remove the cover from one of the transmissions on a piece of equipment I had. And I took time and cleaned all around that the dirt on the top and all around that transmission, because if I wouldn't have cleaned it up and dirt would have gotten into the transmission, it would have caused problems. The same is true spiritually. You have to take care of the dirt or it's going to cause you problems. Now we come to the place where we receive the word of God. Notice what he says in verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we do two things. There's an attitude and an action. The attitude is meekness, or the implication is humility. We put aside all selfishness and sin. And I like the way W.E. Vine describes it. He says it's the inward grace of the soul that exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is the temper of spirit where we accept his dealings with us as good, therefore without disputing or resisting. You see, if you receive God's word with meekness, you are at a credible place to receive teaching. You have a teachable spirit. Humility gives you a teachable heart. And secondly, he says, receive the word. The word receive is associated with generous hospitality in the New Testament times. It means to welcome into your home. In other words, when you receive the word, you're not finicky. Who's sharing the word as long as it's the word? I have a brother and sister who are just as opposite as day and night when it comes to food. My sister is incredibly finicky, incredibly health conscious, eats small amounts, and it has to be certain things. My brother's just the opposite. All he cares is, where did they back the truck? I mean, show me the food and I'm good. But you see, when you receive the word of God, you're like my brother. You don't care who's sharing the word of God as long as it's the word of God. Now, in verse 22 through 27, it's after you've eaten the meal. After you've received the word, and that the word is implanted. I love what James says, which is able to save your soul, which is able to change you. Now, there's a response to the word. In verse 22, James gives the command, and verses 23 to 25 is the illustration, and then in verse 26 and 27 is the application. In verse 22, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, and deceiving yourselves. Now, I want to pause and help you understand. It is truly important that all of you prepare yourself to receive God's word. But the part that you and I are stepping into now is even more important. I know that most of you appreciate a well-prepared message, a truth that is deep, and that is well-illustrated, something that's very interesting, challenging, something that takes you where you haven't gone before. You enjoy this kind of a message. And it is true that God does not want us to be ignorant. He tells us so. But if all we get out of a sermon is a momentary good feeling and a temporary commitment, we've deceived ourselves. We're deceived. You see, God's end game is not a knowledgeable, ungodly person. You see, when James uses the word hear, he's talking about somebody who audits or listens to a speech, audits a course or a lesson. He sits in, he knows he's not going to be graded, he knows he's not going to have to write any papers, he simply listens, writes, takes a few notes. Every Sunday, many of us, including you, myself, I've done it as well, we've listened to messages with absolutely no intention of ever changing. We've closed our heart to it. I'm not changing. I went to our church website and scrolled through the messages that have been posted in this past year. And it doesn't even include all the Sunday school lessons that all of you have sat under. What has really changed in your heart and life in the past year or the past 6 months? What has really changed about your life? Nothing. That's just being an auditor, a hearer. That's deception.
You see, that is exactly the divorce that creeps into a church.
I don't want to go out of my way to offend any of you. And yet I really want to be gut-wrenchingly honest with some of you. And the reason I do it is I want you to rethink your life. I mean, as I studied for this message, it has caused me to do some introspection and to do some real soul searching. This is why many in the next generation choose either a different church where they can better serve their own desires or leave the church altogether. I mean, if God doesn't deal or hasn't changed the glaring inconsistencies in your life, why would your children believe it'll change theirs? You see, God's end game is a changed heart and a changed life. Not someone who continues to excuse sin or rationalize sin. The visible proof of the true believer has always been in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, has been a changed life, one who is consistently obedient to the Word of God. How we live demonstrates whether you are truly saved or whether you are lost with nothing more than a simple profession. Now, I need to be clear. James is not teaching we are saved by works, but rather that real faith is demonstrated by a godly response to the Word of God. When James says, be doers of the words, it's an imperative, it's a command. And it's also in the middle voice. When something is in the active voice, the subject is the one who is producing the action. When it's the passive voice, the subject is receiving the action. But when he says, be doers of the word, it is in the middle voice. He is not only receiving action, but he is participating with the action. So in other words, we participate with God when we are obedient to the word of God. It's important you understand that. It's not just God. You participate with God. The American Standard Bible uses these words, prove yourselves doers of the word. One expositor says, any response to the word other than unqualified obedience is self-deception. Incredible. That's what happens when your life is divorced from truth. Now, James illustrates for us both individuals, the hearer and the doer. Verses 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, the man who hears God's words is like everyone else, but he leaves and forgets everything. Now the doer, verse 25, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed by what he does. Now I'm confident that all of you this morning, or most of you this morning, spent some time behind a mirror. And if you didn't, let me assure you, I'll be the first one to tell you, you should have. But as you looked into that mirror, looked at that mug or that pug, you did something about it. You realized that the individual in that mirror needed attention, needed something done. But imagine coming to church and not doing anything with the individual you saw in the mirror.
most of you would not be caught dead coming to church like that. But flip it around. Now deal with your heart. But we can come to church and do absolutely nothing with what we've heard. Isn't it amazing how different it is when it comes to the heart? We just turn it around. Verse 26, the application. What genuine Christianity looks like. Verse 26. If anyone thinks among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. James is saying that for the true believer, there is no divorce between the truth and the believer's tongue. What comes out of his mouth matches what the scripture says. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, is to visit the orphans and the widows in trouble. That's the second application. There is no divorce between truth and your attentiveness to the needs of others. You readily give when you see there is a need in someone else's life, especially widows and orphans, the fatherless. The last application is this. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world, there is no divorce between the truth of God's word and how you live outside the church. Your home, your job, your business, your school. There's no disconnect between the truth and your lifestyle. James isn't talking about a sinless perfection. He's talking about hearing something and doing something. This past Friday, as I was finished at work and I was walking up to the time clock, towards the time clock, I walked past one of the individuals was working on, and I had my sweatshirt on, and he made an off-color comment about one of the symbols that was on my sweatshirt. I don't know what company it represents, because there's no name on the sweatshirt, but he just made an off-color comment about it. And I tend to be somebody who is a little more introverted and more not as outgoing, and I'm a little laid back, so it's easy for me just to pass it off. I could have easily just ignored it, kept on going, and never said anything. But I considered what God would have me to do, I stopped. And I went back to this individual and said, do you know that I have worn this sweatshirt in this shop? And all the other guys who've seen the symbol on my shirt, on the sweatshirt, not one of them has come to the conclusion that you have. It seems to me that says something about where your mind is all the time. And he started kind of hem-hawing nervously around. And I said, by the way, Ben, have you ever lied? Oh, yeah, sure I have. He said, have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? And he said, oh, yeah, sure. He said, have you ever looked upon another man's wife and lusted after her? Oh, I said, sure I have. I said, do you know, you just confessed to me that you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And when you come before the judgment of God, do you think you're going to be guilty or not guilty? He goes, I'm not that bad. Well, you've done the same thing as well. I said, you know, you're exactly right, Ben. I have. But I said, Ben, there's one difference between me and you. I've done something about it. I've done something about it. That's what James is talking about. Looking in the mirror, doing something about it. Let's pray. As you bow this morning, how easily it is to be divorced from the truth, just to live your life with serial inconsistencies, one after the other, nonstop sin. And our tendency is to call them mistakes and just charge it to the grace of God. But that isn't James's counsel. It begins by being honest and admitting that you've blown it. Perhaps it's anger, or impatience. Perhaps it's language that's profane or ungodly thoughts or dishonesty. Perhaps it's just neglecting your children to teach them who God really is. Each of you know what it is, and so does God. You know, today I have purposely refrained from asking you to make another short, feel-good commitment. I would rather ask you to go home and reconsider your life and consider the words, "Be ye doers of the word." Really take inventory. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we are so grateful. We're grateful for this moment, this God moment, where we just get confronted by your hand. Even kind of like David was with Nathan, as he points his bony fingers into David's chest and says, "You're the man. You're the man." Lord, I would pray that each of us would take to heart, and that today as we walk through these doors, they wouldn't erase our thoughts or what we've heard. That you would continue to speak to us and to our heart. That we really would be doers of the word. Thank you for what you're going to do through the word of God, that it will now return void. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not leaving us to our own selves, our own devices, and our own ways. But changing us. May you receive the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's children said, you're dismissed.